But here we are, we're in John 21, we're at the end of our series in John's Gospel as well, so as you're turning to it, let's have a prayer as we come. And Father God, for all that we've already been thinking about in worship this evening, we praise you. And we want to thank you again for your living word, and that just as you met with Simon Peter, as we will look, meet with us, we pray. We're a needy people, needy individuals, and how we just long that that risen power and your commissioning in our lives personally will be the product of this evening's hour of worship, we pray, in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, while you're finding it, John 21, recently there was an inspection at our local primary school where I'm one of the governors. And the inspector was interviewing some of the pupils about their RE lessons and assemblies, and obviously one of these pupils made it known that someone like me goes in, and other people as well go in, as I know, but to take the occasional lesson and assembly. And so the inspector picked up on this and asked the children who the Reverend Welch was. And one said, a priest. And the other said, no, he's not, he's the Pope. So it obviously amused the inspector enough that he included this in his letter reporting back afterwards. So I just thought I'd just let you know where I am in all of this this evening. But to clarify, it's not the Pope speaking this evening. It's not even a priest. It is a Peter type of person who is speaking to you, Peter types of people, from what we have before us in John 21. This chapter is so well known to many of us, but it's about the way that Jesus deals with a bruised person like Simon Peter. And I don't know if that's for you tonight, or maybe it has been you in the past, or maybe you're going to need this for a coming day. But my friend, the hope that just pulsates through these verses, that here is Jesus who deals with someone who felt disqualified from serving his Lord and Master, and who is elevated and commissioned and sent and given work. John 20, if you have it open, the previous chapter, the penultimate chapter, ends, it would seem, with a final verse. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That would be a great conclusion in itself. But this chapter 21 is rather like the PS. And it's added with this very personal encounter with the risen Jesus. And again, I think it's a really helpful one for an Easter day. In a sense, the high point of a church calendar is Easter Day, as we celebrate all we're celebrating today. But it is that reminder that that isn't where it stays. It's very much what will go thereafter as disciples go on to follow Jesus. Now, although we're scheduled to pick things up from verse 15, where Zoe started reading, I'm so glad that John did read the first 14 verses as well. I forgot to ask you to do it, John, but you did it anyway, so well done. Because, you know, that breakfast encounter, first of all, it sets the scene. I think, in a sense, it sets some important themes for us as well before we come to see what Jesus does with Simon Peter. If you have it open, you'll see it from verse 4. That night, they're out fishing and they catch nothing. These guys are working hard. These are professional fishermen who know what to do on the sea at night. They've got all their expertise, but nothing. And in a sense, real as the experience of a night's fishing going nowhere is, these are individuals, and this is a motif of an empty life here. Frustrated life. It's perhaps one of the most salutary lessons that we have to learn as disciples of Jesus Christ. That without God, we can do nothing and we are nothing. John 15 echoes and all of that. But when Jesus the Lord turns up and he enters the situation, suddenly everything is different. And he says the word, and onto the other side they cast their nets. And the haul is numerous. Too much to handle. Too much to haul in. And Simon Peter can recognize this can only be the Lord, the King of glory, the power and majesty is all his. So although it happens as a real life situation, it's also an enacted parable. It has some pertinent teaching for someone like Simon Peter in particular. Fishing had been his career. And that scenario especially was a picture of a future life work, done in Christ's strength, in Christ's way, with Christ's instructions, a haul, fish, people would be the product. Why do I say that? Well, for those who aren't aware of the earlier life of Simon Peter, in Luke chapter 5, we have another account similar to this, but another situation where Simon Peter saw the majesty of Jesus straight on. And again, after a frustrating night where nothing was happening and the fishing was going nowhere, Jesus turns up and turns. And at the end of that miracle, Jesus says to Simon Peter, "Don't be afraid, Simon. From now on, you will catch men." That was to be his life's work. That was the pattern. And so together these guys eat breakfast. The risen Jesus has prepared everything that was needed for that breakfast. Not only enabling the catch of fish, but preparing breakfast and inviting them, verse 12, to come and have some food. And here you have Jesus in his risen power eating breakfast. Isn't that brilliant? Meal times. Occasions of importance. Time to do business. Time to talk. Time to get to the real issues in these people's lives, especially Simon Peter. Inevitably, this is a crunch time in his life. Does he go back to the day job now that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead? Or will he make decisions that will impact his life forevermore? My friends, Jesus is in the resurrection business and the restoration business. And so from verse 15 onwards, as we arrive there now, we learn just how beautifully and perfectly Jesus deals with this individual to sort out his life and to commission Peter for a life of service and ministry ahead. Before I give you my 3 points, got to have 3 points. I just wonder, let me apply it specifically. Could it be that right now, this phase of your life, is a crunch time, decisions needing to be made? Key moments and implications which you realize, or maybe you don't realize, but are going to open up the rest of your life. Decisions made now will be so important. Well, first of all, see the question of motivation that Jesus draws out here. Verses 15 to 17. I haven't put them on PowerPoints. They're easy. Motivation is the word if you want it. And Jesus asks that question, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" Not the questions Jesus could have asked if it had been me. "Simon Peter, do you repent of your denial 3 times on Passover night? Do you? Simon Peter, do you confess your shameful attempt at bravery with all the bravado? I'll go with you even unto death. And then look what happens. Simon Peter, do you regret telling me I was wrong and that I should not go to the cross and die? Simon Peter, do you repent of your rivalry with the other disciples when you were boasting who would be the greatest and all that's gone on before?" Not a bit of it. Jesus could have gone to any one of those failures and episodes in the past life with Simon Peter, but not a bit of it. Surely that's our way of dealing with human things when people have wronged us. We want to hear them articulate their confession. But Jesus zooms into that specific question to do with motivation. Do you truly love me more than these? Of course, Jesus knows all the specifics of the instances I refer to. Yet he focuses on the heart of the matter of Simon Peter's heart. And where is the love gauge registering? You see, the qualifications for discipleship and following Jesus are very, very simple. We complicate it far too often. Do you love Jesus more than these? I wonder what Jesus was pointing to when he said more than these. Was it the boats perhaps over there tied up and by the shore, which had been Peter's previous life, his work life, his career, the day job, the hobby, the leisure? I guess if you're a fisherman, you're just born to fish. Or was Jesus pointing to the other friends and disciples who were there with Simon Peter that night? You see, looking back to verse 3, Simon says, "I'm going to go and fish." And 6 others immediately say, "We'll go with you." Now that, to my mind, is some sort of inspirational, charismatic sort of person, a leader like Simon Peter, who says, "Let's go and do something." And the people just want to be there. They want to go. And even that sense of leadership can in itself be one of those things Jesus was pointing to. In Peter's case, others followed him. And that sort of influence can build in our lives and can actually disguise the true state of the human heart. Ask any leader in any walk of life. Do we love Jesus more than anything else? And Peter here is illustrating the raw components of this man's motivation. When the microscope is turned on, Jesus looks deep inside Peter. He shows his service, his efforts, his hard work all through that night, his service over the years. And it's shown up for what it really is. And the question is simple. Do you love me more than these? Jesus asks. Now, of course, Jesus elicits the right response from Peter. He gives the right answer, still in verse 15. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And yet Jesus requires a change in this man's life. And so that question is repeated three times in all. The question of love is the key question. Simon Peter, do you love me? Simon Peter, do you really love me? The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Some of the commentators who've written on this chapter take up quite a few pages on the fact that different Greek words were used for love in this dialogue. I'll give you the example. So when Jesus speaks of Simon Peter, do you love me? The word Jesus is using is the word we would understand as a sacrificial sort of love, agape sort of love. Simon Peter responds with the word philia, which is to do with the brotherly sort of love, companionship and so on. So somehow Jesus is giving a strong love. Do you love me? Simon Peter is coming in with a response. Much more, yes, love you, but maybe a slightly weaker love. And by the third question in verse 17, the words used for love are interchanged. So maybe it's not quite a big deal after all. So rather than getting tied on the nuances of the Greek and the original there, surely this is far more about Peter being given a chance to affirm his love for Jesus three times in light of the fact that he has denied Jesus three times. We understand from verse 17, Peter is hurt by being asked that question three times. We know from Luke's account and other accounts that Simon Peter has cried tears of repentance immediately after his denial. He wept bitterly. But Jesus decides it's a personal question. With a name, Simon Peter, do you truly love me? It needs an answer. I wonder if Simon Peter could have come up with a list of sort of proof of love. Well, look at my efforts for you, Lord. Look at my failures, Lord. Look at my deep belief, Lord. Look at my commitments. But Jesus is not asking Peter if he believes or if he's committed. He is simply asking, do you love me? And it's in that question, in the response Peter gives, that he is reinstated by the risen Saviour with those wonderful words at the end of verse 19, follow me, follow me. My friends, this is Jesus in his risen power rehabilitating people by his grace, giving them another opportunity to affirm at a personal level and devotion their love for Christ. This is Jesus asking a second time, a third time, fourth time, fifth time, 55th time. And I say that in those terms of longevity because I just wonder sometimes, you know, that the wonders of a baptismal occasion like we had this morning, and thank God for them, where people can come and publicly profess faith in Christ, their love for Jesus. And one of the snags, I think, is having done that for myself quite a few years ago, is when and where and how often do we later come back to the same question of publicly giving witness to Jesus Christ, given we can't be baptized again? One baptism is enough. And I wonder if that's where you are this evening. The quality of your love for Jesus. My friend, don't get deflected, because as we jump ahead to the second point, verses 20 to 21, the question of deflection comes up here. Peter turns around and sees John and he asks, what about him, Lord? Now, I'm aware they've just had a little discussion going on about the future, and I'm going to come back to that in a minute. But Peter's diversion technique. He diverts the attention elsewhere. He gets distracted by looking at someone else. Don't. is the lesson in here, I'm sure. And the reply Jesus gives is firm and to the point as Peter tries to push it all onto John, the other disciple. What about him? Jesus abruptly and firmly replies, what's that to you? Or if I can give you the Welsh translation, mind your own business. That's what he's saying. Because this is personal. Jesus to Simon Peter. Jesus will deal with John one to one. Jesus deals with every disciple one to one with that invitation to come follow me. And I say this in this context of serving Jesus Christ because we too are not to get deflected or to copy the spirit of our age, which is so easy to look to another person or to copy a style or to make someone other than Jesus to be our hero or our role model. I hope you know what I mean, but I just sense that's a danger because it's the danger of our age. I sense it's a danger within me. So easy to get deflected with other people. We've used and we've referred to the fishing analogy from the first 14 verses here and things we can draw out from that. But you know, with fishing for people, we can emphasize techniques and models and styles and church growth philosophies and you name it. We've never lived in such a saturated age as this with theories of how church life should be and run. But my friend, the question comes back again and again to, do you love me personally? Our response is to be just that, one at a time. So when Jesus says, come follow me, do you truly love me? The question of our motivation to serve may well provoke personal confession. We've heard the call to follow you, Lord. We've heard that call. It's come through John's gospel again and again from chapter 1, verse 43. Follow me. Jesus is in the business of following, of getting people to follow him. But I wonder, are we quick to look at another just like Peter? Well, they're not following. Or they're following, and I like the way they're following. I want to be like that. My friend, get that out of your mind and with me, come to Jesus personally. Because in this middle section here, it highlights the cost of following Jesus. So back to verse 18. When Jesus said, feed my sheep, I tell you the truth, Simon Peter, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, come, follow me. Strong stuff. Naturally, there is a curiosity amongst any of us to know what the future holds. Not in terms of just trying to sort of guess it all, but we would love to know bits of the future at least. And Jesus obviously feels it's right enough to give Peter a glimpse and a sense of the personal cost that would be involved in his following. And the dangers and the risks and the cost. And Jesus is adamant that Peter should not be deflected by John's prospects because Jesus is going to deal with John, one-to-one. Peter must tend to his own one-to-one with the Lord and leave everything in God's hands. That's the rub here. And the call to follow the risen Lord doesn't come with all the details written into it. You know that, I know that. But what Jesus does say, and he makes abundantly clear, is there will be a cost to coming after him. We too will carry a cross and follow him. And so the details may not be written in the small print of the contract, but Jesus guarantees to guide our life as he guarantees to guide Peter's life, and guarantees to guide our death as well. All those days ordained for us, known to God. And at the end, verse 22, you must follow me. This is such an important subject. I was reading this week in Youth Work magazine, Krish Kandaya, written a great piece, but a sobering piece with it. And the reason it struck me was I was at the same conference as him. And this has made me feel really old because he says, when I was 17, I was at a conference. Well, I was at that conference on the leadership team. And anyway, it's one of those things. And I remember well the particular guest speaker we had. And it was one of those great, it was a New Year's Eve conference. We went from the 28th of December through to the 2nd of January every year. We did it year after year. And it was training in evangelism, sharing good news of Jesus. It was for 16 to 30 year olds, They say the age, it was a big age, it worked well. These were people motivated to be there in cold conference centre in North Wales over New Year's Eve. Training in evangelism. And the worship was brilliant and the teaching was great. And then one of the guest speakers said this. He said, you know, in 10, 20 years' time, and this is what Chris is referring to here. Looking around the room, he said, statistically, most of you will not be following Jesus in 10 years' time. We looked at each other. I mean, Chris says in his piece, we all gave sort of a wink to each other as if, yeah, it won't be me. But you know, one of the tragedies is that many of those people who we took on teams, on missions, on outreaches, were at the evangelism training conference year on year, are nowhere with Jesus today in terms of following him. You could almost hear the voices say, not me. But what has it been? Well, I guess it's been the difficulties of life, the pressures of life, the busyness of life, the negative experiences that have come their way, and it's caused one after another to find other loves rather than the Jesus love. And they've said no to Jesus and yes to other things. The encouragement of this section of John's gospel, especially on a baptism day, is it's brilliant. We've enjoyed it, but here's the rub. It's to keep following the one who says, come follow me. It's to keep loving the one who has loved us so amazingly in sacrifice at the cross. And to be very honest, I can be very easily deflected and would want to give up often. And maybe you feel the same too. It's good to sometimes acknowledge that. And so much so, the word of Jesus comes to me again this evening. It comes to us again this evening to say, come, follow me. Tim, I put my name in there. Put your name in there. Come, follow me. In life and in death, remain faithful unto death, and we will receive the crown of life. I wonder if you will join me in allowing the Lord Jesus to take control of your life, even from today, if today is your recommitment night and occasion, to trust your life into the hands of the one who has gone before. To say all the way the Saviour leads me. To say whatever we've got, those plans that we're making, maybe which subjects to do for GCSEs, or if we're going to stay on to do some A-levels, what A-level combination? Are we going to go and get a job? What job? What university prospect? What relationship are we going to say yes to and no to? It's going to cost you hugely, but in view of Christ's greater sacrifice, any sacrifice we make is nothing in comparison. But following Christ produces the joy and the satisfaction of serving him. I was really helped the other week when John was talking about guidance from one, I think it was 1 Corinthians 15, John, I can't remember when it was, but it was a good point. I noted that. But it was that sense that God's on our case, you know. Sometimes we analyze these things so intricately. We get ourselves so worked up as if we're going to somehow miss God's big plan A for our lives. And in context of what John was preaching, I thought it was fantastic. And you know, this isn't complicated. It's a simple call. Come, follow me, says Jesus. And the third aspect here, it's not a question, but it's an answer that Jesus gives. The answer and the solution, as it were, to what Simon Peter's life is going to be made up of. And I've put it like this, it's the answer of fishermen and shepherds. Picking out the pictures here, but in a sense of what was going on, doing what Jesus commands. The picture shifts from fishing to being a shepherd. Before breakfast, they're trying to catch some fish. And now, after breakfast, the discussion as it goes refers to lambs and sheep. And in a sense, both are wonderful, useful metaphors to Peter and to other disciples for what following Jesus will look like. Of course, this was specifically for him with his role in the early church as one of the apostles and the founders of the Church of Jesus as it would get going. But you know, there is that sense in which this is for you, it's for me, to catch fish, to catch people, to make Christ known. To go into all the world, to drop the nets, to take Jesus to people. But it's what happens then. And this is the shepherding bit. The imperative is to care for the flock. Jesus is the good shepherd, and now that Jesus returns to heaven, he has left this responsibility with people like Simon Peter. Delegating the work of the shepherd, the under-shepherd. To lead, to protect, to feed, to nurture, to comfort. Have you seen the lambs in the fields these last few days? Wonderful. We all go, it's beautiful to see them. They're so young, so vulnerable, so tiny. My friend, what a snapshot of a Christian, young in the faith, just growing in the faith, needing some feeding, needing milk to begin with. And gradually, as they get stronger and grow, what a picture of the Church of Jesus Christ. Those who are young in the faith. Nothing to do with age in that. It's to do with our just maybe our immaturity, our childlikeness. And of course, the whole business is that we're not meant to stay as children. That would be foolish, but we are to grow in spiritual maturity. Starting on the milk of the word, growing to the meat of the word is another good picture for it. We have a church emphasis. We have on various publicity. I don't know if you notice it. These things can be in your face sometimes too often. You actually miss it. But circles that just go making disciples, equipping disciples, sending disciples. See, what are we trying to do here? Well, if we pick up on the challenge to Simon Peter as he was going to be sent and commissioned from this, picked up again and brushed down and love restoked and then off in the name of Jesus. Our job is also to make disciples, to see them equipped and built up and made stronger. And in turn that they too will be reproducing, to be making disciples and equipping disciples. That in turn again, those will be equipping. And so the process continues. What does that involve? It involves a shepherding role. Not just the pastors, not just the pastoral team who we pay to do the work, but shared ministry in the body of Christ. Those of us who've had a Peter experience, perhaps where we have failed abysmally and we know how weak we are and how ill-qualified we are. But do you know what? That reinstatement that Peter has, and some of us have had it, it does make us qualified to in turn shepherd others, to help others. That dynamic can happen in church life, family life. It's not done on a 6-week course. It's done in the life of breakfast. It's done in the life of relationships. It happens as God's people grow in Christ together. And so as I close, I wonder if some here this evening will hear the call of Jesus to feed lambs, to take care of God's people, to feed the sheep. You see, it wasn't just meant to be a mountaintop experience of an Easter Sunday or any other day post-resurrection. Shepherding, if I understand it correctly, is very much off the beaten track. It's out of the public gaze much of the time. It's individual, it's personal. And we've never had so many resources available as a church, yet this chapter is not ultimately about technique or strategy. It's the words and the challenge of Jesus about our love and our work for him. Will we be motivated by his love for us and reinstated for service? And my friend, the good news is, do you know, he reinstates us again and again and again. Thank God. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we want to praise you this evening for such love as this. In your wonderful plan of salvation, thank you that there's a way now back to God from dark paths of sin. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you opened the door. You opened the way back to you. Lord Jesus, through your life, through your death, through your resurrection, we have access to the Father. And Lord Jesus, we hear your call to us down through the centuries, but it comes to us with clarity tonight. Come, follow you. And we want to say, yes, Lord, we're here. Lord Jesus, you see into our hearts, you see the quality of love that we either talk about or you see the reality that's deep within. And I don't know about my brothers and sisters here with me tonight, but Lord, I know for myself so often it's easy to skim over that and just get on with the jobs that need to be done. Lord, as you give us another opportunity this evening to affirm our love for you, yes, Lord, we really love you. And yes, Lord, we will love you in the deep way that says we want to follow you and lay down our lives for you and to live a life that will please you. And we praise you that you haven't left us to just get on with it by ourselves, but by your Spirit, you give us the power and the resources we need. And Lord, we pray that you will help us apply this passage tonight to know what to do, especially to look out for others, we pray, the feeding of sheep, to feed ourselves through your word, but also to feed one another as we encourage each other. Lord, help us and show us who, and help us and show us how. And all these things we pray, that we ourselves would be disciples who make disciples, who help the equipping process, and to ultimately see disciples sent. And Lord, include us in that, we pray, whatever the cost. And for those who have decisions to make on the basis of tonight, Lord, by your grace and by your love, show clearly what we should do, not counting the cost, but following you, Lord Jesus. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.